I want to talk this morning about the powerful influence that we can have upon our children as their parents. And I'm primarily going to key in today on talking to those of us who are dads. Now, there's going to be applications for moms as well, but this lesson today is for us dads. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, there's a verse here that really weighs upon my mind. In fact, there's some things about it that are a bit troubling to me. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul comes to the city of Lystra and Derbe, and he comes here and he meets a certain disciple named Timothy. And the brethren loved Timothy so much so that they recommended to Paul that he just pick up Timothy and let Timothy go with you on your journeys. He'll be a great help to you. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it simply says that he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, there was a certain disciple that was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. You know, there's so many great things that are said about Timothy in the Bible, but never is any of the credit for those great things that are said about Timothy, never is the credit given to his father. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, as Paul writes to Timothy, who has now become his son in the faith, oh, how he loved Timothy. But in verse 14, he says to Timothy, "As for you, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So Timothy learned the scriptures from somebody. It says in verse 15, "From childhood even, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here's Timothy, who from a babe, he has been taught the scriptures, has been taught the word of God. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Then verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." So he says you have a genuine faith in you, Timothy. Where did that come from? He says it dwelt first in your mother, your mother Lois and your mother grandmother Eunice. And I've got it all backwards. Let me start again. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so here he says, it's your grandmother, Timothy, and your mother who has given you that genuine faith that you have. You've had it ever since the very beginning. There's just nothing said about this dad's positive influence in his life. Now, maybe there were some good things that Timothy's father did in his life for him spiritually. It may be that Timothy's daddy even died very early in his life. I don't know. And I try to be very careful when I'm talking about anyone who's dead because they can't defend themselves. But all I know is this. The Bible says, but his father was Greek. And that is put in contrast to his mother. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. It seems like he's trying to say that here's a father that at least spiritually was off base. He wasn't going to be of help to Timothy because his mother believes, but his father is Greek. Now let me say this, there's nothing wrong with being Greek. In fact, I'm a Gentile myself. But it seems to me that this phrase is saying that this dad, for whatever reason, was not the credit for what Timothy became. And I'm going to use this phrase throughout the lesson this morning. I'll say it a few more times. I'll say, but his father was Greek. And when I say that, it's meant to suggest that here's something that is off base. Timothy's story turns out wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And I wish I could say that for all children. This lesson this morning is about the devastating effects that we as fathers can have upon our children if we are Greek. It's about the devastating effect that we can have upon our children if we are not where we need to be. Did you know that prisons are full? Prisons are full of men and women who are there because they were fatherless. They are there because they are fatherless and the tremendous impact that that had upon them their life. And let me say this morning. You don't have to be dead. You don't have to have a father who's dead to be fatherless. There are a lot of fathers who are living, but as far as their children are concerned, they are AWOL. They are not active. They are not present. They are not on the scene. They are not doing what they ought to do. In that sense, they're fatherless. They have been wounded by men who should have loved them the most. What I'm telling you this morning is that father wounds are very, very real. I cannot emphasize enough in this lesson that what we do as dads is stamped upon our children. What we do is stamped upon our children, and that ought to make us very careful in every area of our life. It ought to want us to help, decide to be great fathers to our sons and our daughters. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, in regard to the mission of John the Baptist, it was said of him that he will go before him, Luke 1:17, he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Obviously, what he wants is he wants these children to be obedient to the Lord, but where does it start? He says the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to strive to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Dads, our hearts need to be wrapped up in our children. That's Luke chapter 1. I want us to talk about three areas this morning where we as dads are going to have to be involved in the lives of our children. First of all, I want to stress that when it comes to our children, we must give them our love, our acceptance, and our time. There's just too many boys and girls in the world that have been left wounded by fathers who never gave their children their time. Yet when you read the book of Proverbs, it's talking about a father and a child who are evidently together all the time. And the father's always talking to his son. He's always expressing his love to his son. He's always warning his children about this and that. He's using every teaching moment he has to talk to his son. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The writer says, concerning his own father in verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, let your words retain my words. So he says here, I had a father who taught me. That's a tremendous blessing. In chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs, again, you've got a father talking to a son. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. When Henderson was little, we would study the Proverbs some together, and I remember we were on this passage in Proverbs 7 about keeping my law as the apple of your eye. And I took my glasses off, and I said, Henderson, I want you to look into the darkest part of my eye and tell me what you see. And so he got right up there real close, and I said, look very deep into my eye. Look into the darkest part of my eye, and I want you to tell me what you see. And he looked in there, and he said, I see me, Dad. And that's exactly right. He could see the reflection of his face in the apple of my eye. And I said, Henderson, that's where I've got you. That's where I've got you. I want you to always know that you are the apple of my eye. And I was trying to also stress to always listen, always pay attention, always know that I love you, and always know that I'm trying to give you the very best things in life that I can give you. It is so important for our sons and daughters to know that they are cherished. It is so important for our sons and daughters to know that they are loved and they are accepted. And we need to say it. We need to say the things to our children that let them know, I love you so very much. Did you realize Jesus received that from His Father? Jesus received affirmation from His Father on more than one occasion. In Matthew, the third chapter, when Jesus was baptized, do you realize that His Father spoke up? In Matthew, the third chapter, in verse 17, when Jesus was baptized, there was this voice that spoke from heaven, and it says in verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God speaks yet once again. And He says there in Matthew 17, 5, while they were still speaking, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What I'm trying to say to us dads is you need to call your son, son, a lot. And we need to say, you are my son and I love you and I am well pleased with you. Don't you know that that helped Jesus so much as he went through his life and as he had to overcome hurdles and as he had to face some of the greatest challenges in his life to know that my Father loves me. It had to have been tremendous. And that's what we need to give our children as well. Because having a righteous father who has convictions and you know he loves you will help you press through some pretty rough stuff. It really will. I cannot stress enough how much our little boys need us and how much our little girls need us. I've got a friend whose name is Jeff Harwell. And Jeff went to Athens Bible School, and I ended up spending about 10 years of my life with Jeff Harwell in worship settings, first in Brundage and then in Fayetteville. He's a great friend. But Jeff said one time that one of the things that helped him to stay out of trouble was his daddy. I want you to hear what he said. He said, so many times when I have been tempted to do wrong, I have thought about my daddy and how disappointed he would be. And he said that all of that really happened in the backyard. He said, I would come home every day from school, and I would want to, after daddy got home from work, he said, I would want to throw baseball with dad. He said, I don't remember him ever saying no. We went out in the backyard, and we would throw baseballs. He said, and he never said, all right, well, we're about through here. He would throw until I was ready to be done. And he said, those images of my father in the backyard playing baseball with me are burned in my brain. And he said, in those moments when I have been tempted to do wrong, I have remembered my father. And it has helped me to do right, knowing how not only God would be disappointed, but my father would be disappointed. Who would have ever thought that playing baseball in the backyard with your boy can help him to overcome temptation one day? Think about that. So many kids haven't had that. Some time back, I read a book called Letters from Dad, and this guy starts off talking about how he never got the attention, he never got the love, he never got the affirmation of his father. And he talked about that after his daddy died, he was going through some things, and he found an old tackle box. It was worn out. It had a bunch of worn out lures in it, some dried salmon eggs, rubbery worms that were fused together. The line was all tangled up. It had rusty hooks. He said, I was preparing to toss it in the garbage when suddenly it occurred to me, this was all that I had left of my father. I began to weep, and for the life of me, I couldn't tell you why. It was just a rotting mess of useless worms and hooks, but somehow it represented my father. The same father who had never told me that he loved me. He never told me he was proud of me. He never even hugged me. The only thing I had left from my dad was an old tackle box and silence. The tears suddenly turned to anger. I was angry at my father. I was angry at myself. I was angry at God. And I said, this is it? This is all I get? He said, I didn't even have my father's signature. He said it was at that moment that a message sort of hit me in my head. He wasn't saying God spoke to him, but he said that it would just hit me as if God were saying, well, hey, big shot, I've got a question for you. If you were to die today, what would be in the tackle box of your life? What would your children hold in their hands that would let them know how much they were the treasures of your life? All he had was a tackle box. Never told him he loved him, never hugged him, never did any of those things. Some time back, I read about a boy who would talk about how he always tried to get his father's attention. He said, my father would shut himself up in his office, and he said, what I would do is I would write little notes on pieces of paper, and I would slide them under the door. And I was always hoping that my father would write something on the note and send it back under the door. He said, but he never did. Not long ago, I even had a preacher friend, or at least a preacher acquaintance, who said that he had two phone numbers for his house. One was the house line, one was the line for his office. And he said he had clear messages that to his children that they were not to disturb him. They absolutely were not to disturb him while he was in his study. Well, I can understand that to some degree. Here's a father who wants to study. He's a preacher. He doesn't want to be disturbed. But I've tried not to have that philosophy. Sometimes I don't always know how my sermons are going to get done. But they find a way to get done. I remember one day I was working on a lectureship. And I was working on a lectureship for Jones Road. And I was trying to get the thing ready. I was under the crunch time trying to get it done. And we had children at our house. And they were all drawing pictures. And after a while, Henderson got in on that too. And he would want me to print him out a picture on the computer so that he could color it. And then he finished that one, and he'd come back, and he'd want me to print out another one, and I'd give him that, and he'd color that. And all this is going on while I'm trying to get a sermon done. And I mean, before the thing was over, my whole office looked like a museum. Did I get that sermon done? Yeah, I got that sermon done. It finds a way to get done. But we have got to slow down and let our children know that they need our time. I want you to know I haven't been perfect in that. There's been times when my son has asked me if he could go do something, and I'd say, no, Henderson, I can't do that right now. I'm busy. And I could see the look of disappointment all over his eyes and then realize I'd made the wrong call. And I realize there's times you may have to say, not right now, maybe 15 minutes from now, maybe 30, maybe later. But if we can, we need to stop what we're doing. And we need to give attention to our children. As you know, my daddy taught me the love of lyrics and songs. And one of the things that a friend of mine said concerning that, he said, Jeff May doesn't just listen to songs, he devours them. One of the songs that has always meant a lot to me is called Grown Men Don't Cry. And in this song, a boy says, I keep having this dream about my old man. I'm 10 years old and he's holding my hand. We're talking on the front porch watching the sun go down, but it was just a dream. He was a slave to his job and he couldn't be around. So many things I want to say to him. But I just placed a rose on his grave and I talked to the wind. I don't know why they say grown men don't cry. I don't know why they say grown men don't cry. Here's a young man who has a dream. His father and he are on the front porch. And they're talking till the sun goes down, but it was just a dream. Because his father never had time for him. Reba McEntire once wrote a song called The Greatest Man I Never Knew. Because he was always too busy. We have got to give our children our time. Because let me tell you, it can be devastating when your father is Greek. We need to teach our children, not only giving them our love and acceptance and time, but we must teach, we must correct, and we must discipline our children. I want us to let the Scriptures speak to us for the next moment or two. All I'm going to really do here is read Scripture. Turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. Exodus 13 and verse 8. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Tell your son. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Moreover, the Lord... Excuse me, let me back it up. Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, We were slaves of Egypt, Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. And then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Tell your son. When your son asks questions, you take time to tell him. In Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7, I want you to see here that as fathers, we want our impact to reach not only down to our sons and daughters, we want our impact to reach beyond our sons and our daughters, to those who haven't even yet been born. In Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 78, verse 6 and 7. Let's back it up to verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the children to come the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that we should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to them their generation. Can I point out something here? Did you notice in verse 5? It says, these are things which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There's a sense in which Garrett is my child because he descends from me. And what God says that He wants each generation to do is to be true to the previous generation. I should want to raise my children in the way of the Lord because that's what my father did for me. I should want my daddy to have faithful grandchildren. So this thing extends even to the next generation. And then turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 beginning in verse 5. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5 it says concerning discipline, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening is joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All of these verses talking about that you need to teach your children, you need to correct your children, you need to discipline your children. Because what is stamped on the heart of a child who never has a father who becomes a Christian? What is stamped on the heart of a child who is not taught by his father? What is stamped on the heart of a child whose father misses worship services with regularity and criticizes the brethren often? It's like the family that was inviting the preacher to come to their house, and they let their little boy ride with them. And the preacher said, what are we having for lunch today? He said, buzzard. He said, buzzard? What do you mean we're having buzzard? He got home. He said, your son said that we were having buzzard today. He said that to the lady who had invited. Your son said we were having buzzard today. She said, why don't you tell the preacher we're having buzzard? She said, well, just last night you said we might as well have the old buzzard for dinner. Now that's kind of comical, but you know what? There are sometimes daddies who say a lot worse things than that to their children about those folks out there. And let me tell you, that burns on the heart of a child. In one place I preached, there was a man there who didn't go to church when his children were young. He was off going to the races and things like that. One day he heard the song Heavenly Sunlight as he was walking through a hospital parking lot. He heard the song Heavenly Sunlight being sung nearby. Evidently they had the windows open to the church building. And he decided right then and there that he would turn his life around, and he did. He became a Christian, and he's been a great Christian ever since. But his children are not. And every time he sees me, he tells me, Jeff, preach it. Jeff, preach it. Tell daddies and tell mamas to be what they ought to be when their children are young. So let's be careful, dads. Stamping is going on. Great things can happen. But it is so harmful when your father is Greek. And then lastly, be careful about sin. It's just a fact of life that children often do what their fathers did. It is. It's just true. Children often do what their fathers did, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father." In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 32, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 32, it says, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away." Verse 32 says concerning him, this is Jehoshaphat, "He walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord." Hear that? He walked in the way of his father Asa. We're all the time stamping our children when we sin. I've got a friend who worships at a congregation whose daddy died several years ago, and after his daddy died, he wrote a piece about his father. And he said this, "My father left many prints. How deep or how long lasting, I cannot know or say. But as he passes, I feel the urge to speak of that imprint that he made upon me and to write of the impressions that he etched in me." He does give several things that he says about his father that were good, but I want you to hear what he ends up with. He says, "Dad was a drunk. I know there are nicer ways to put it, but that only disguises the truth. I want to counter the words of those who wish to soft sell alcohol to the brotherhood. He started out light, but he developed into a heavy drinker. Through much of his life, his behavior was molded by the alcohol that he held so dear. Over my lifetime, his drinking became an impenetrable barrier between him and his family. He drank himself into a brooding loner in a family of six, escaping to the family room, the TV room, or his own bedroom, ignoring significant events in his children's lives, making remarks that were designed to anger or hurt, reciting a constant litany of all evils, both real and imagined, that he endured throughout his life, driving everyone away from him, and then complaining that no one was around. He often mistreated my mother, he belittled her labors, he slandered her family, and he sneered at her religious convictions. Consequently, our home was often in a turmoil of hateful words, hard language, heavy foot stomping, the car door being slammed, and he would drive away, leaving at least one nervous and insecure child wondering if he was going to come back and sometimes wishing he would not. While I was going to church with my mother, he was often fighting the influence of the morality that I was being taught, not only towards drinking, but most other aspects of life. And though, as I have written, his memory has much influence for good, his voice also lives on, encouraging many thoughts that are not right. The knife cuts both ways. It emphasizes the lasting influence for good and evil that a parent has." He finishes by saying this, "I am my father's son, and the works of my father at times I will do, the bad and the good. The bad with my repentance and God's grace can be forgotten. The good will last, a fitting tribute to someone who deserves some honor. After all is said and done, I am my father's legacy. To eliminate the bad and imitate the good, to lead as good a life as I can, is the best tribute that I can give to his memory." That's the same man who one time when I was in a town with him said to me, "I have been in every bar in this town." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, when I was a little boy, my daddy took me in every one of them." Same man. What a legacy. We need to be careful about sin. You ever heard the piece called "Children Learn What They Live"? If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If they live with hostility, they learn to fight. If they live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If they live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If they live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If they live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn that it's good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in those about them. If children live with friendliness, they learn that the world is a nice place in which to live. But you know what? It only takes, fathers, one lapse into sin to leave some devastating effects on our children. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, it says concerning David that he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David has this matter with Bathsheba. And when he was later rebuked for it and repented, he said the man who would do such a thing ought to die, and he ought to pay fourfold. And let me tell you, he did. After this event, Amnon raped Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom came after his dad and was later killed. And on that occasion, David says, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." And then Adonijah sought his throne and he was killed as well. David suffered greatly after his sin with Bathsheba. I know there was a time in his life when he would have looked back at that and said, "I sure wish I'd never done that." We need to realize that what we do can stamp on our children very deeply. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear that he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am so very fine, he believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I am building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me. I want to give you 4 points and the lesson will be yours. And there's the greatest encouragement right here. I don't know what you had upstream. I don't know what scars your father or your mother, for that matter, may have left upon your life. But I do know this, you are not destined by the sins of your father. Timothy most certainly wasn't. Paul would later have some of the greatest words to say concerning Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, "I have no one like-minded." Paul had glowing words for Timothy, "My son in the faith." This man went on to do tremendous things with his life. And so even though Timothy's father was Greek, and even though all indications are that his faith came from his grandmother and his mother, he went on to do tremendous things with his life. And here's a good time for me to say this. You need to mentor. If you have an opportunity, you need to try to mentor those who maybe for whatever reason, either their father has passed on or they don't have a father who's on the scene. You need to help mentor that child. In James 1 and verse 27, it says that we are to remember the orphans and the widows in their afflictions. Let me ask you this question. What do orphans and widows have in common? They have both lost their leader. And so we need to take the opportunity as we have it to have an influence on those who need a father. It is time for us to quit blaming our society and our upbringing and our parents. It is true that we are stamped heavily by what our parents do. But God says you can break free of all that. Turn to Ezekiel 18. Here's a passage you need to make sure you see today if we don't see anything else. In Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge?'" So what they're saying is the fathers have eaten sour grapes and it's had effect on the children. God says, "I don't want you to use that anymore. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel, because all souls are mine. The souls of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, if he has restored to the debtor his pledge, if he's robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live." What he's saying is you do not have to be what your father was. You can break free from anything that was upstream from you. It does not have to set the course for your life. Are you stamped by it? Yes. Will you always have some memories? Yes. But what he's saying is it's time for us to quit blaming. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things. The blame game is as old as the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Cain later might have blamed Abel. But God said, I'm not going to buy it. You should rule over it. And so what we're learning is we need to quit blaming. Be a chain breaker. Here's what I mean. There are some kids, when they look at their life, they had a daddy that was pretty bad. And his daddy was pretty bad. What are you going to do? Somewhere along the way, somebody needs to say, I'm breaking the chain. And it's going to start fresh with me. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to do right. I'm not going to do what my father did. I'm not going to do what my mother did. I'm going to start a new chain. And I've known people who did it. If you looked at their life on the backside, it's got some bad stuff. But you look at it downstream from them, and it's beautiful. Because they broke the chain. Realize the greatest thing you can do is forgive. You know what God said? If you don't forgive your debtors their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Have any of you seen the movie Courageous? There's a lot about that movie I'd highly recommend. But in that movie, there's a man who's decided that he's going to lead his family. And what he does is he finds the grave of his father. And standing there over the grave of his father, he reads to his father. And among the things he says is this. First of all, he introduces himself. He tells the father his name. I know you haven't met me. I know you never had anything to do with me, but I'm telling you, here's who I am. My name is whatever it was. And here's what he said. I realize that I have a heavenly father who loves me, even when my earthly father did not. But he's more than enough. And because of him, I have forgiven you. He is your judge, not me. And I live with the hope that you gave your life to him before you died, so that one day I will finally meet you. Goes to the grave, tells his father, I have hurt deeply. You weren't there, but I forgive you. And then he moves on to lead his family. Be a chain breaker. And then never forget that you have a father. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, here's our last passage. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, the writer says that God is a father to the fatherless, and he is a defender of widows. That is God in my holy habitation. So you just realize you've got a father. I heard about a fellow one time who lost his mother and his father. He went to stay with his grandparents, and he was in great grief. His grandparents laid a Bible beside his nightstand, and one night he opened up that Bible, and he read Psalm 68 and verse 5 that says that God will be a father to the fatherless. He said, my whole world came alive. I realized I had a father. I had a father in heaven. If I'd give my life to him, he'd serve me and help me all the days of my life. You have a father. And so what we learned from this lesson this morning is that we need the God of heaven to help us each day until the day that we can finally rest in His embrace. Let's be fathers who are on the scene, doing what we can. And in those moments where we need to help those who need such a thing, let's jump in there and do what we can in those moments. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you. And we ask you to come while we stand and as we sing.